And I should like to read a portion from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "David, the son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Here ends the reading. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This is the first Sunday of Advent. And it is that period in the church calendar when we turn our attention to Jesus, who left the glory, was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, who came to live and love men, to die for them, who rose again, and today sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all who would be his followers and believe upon him. This is the season of the year, I say, when it is appropriate especially to think about Jesus. And thinking about him is an occupation all of us could ply during these particular days. Every once in a while, you'll see the slogan, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And I have often wondered if maybe we oughtn't to poll Christ on that thought. He might not be as interested as we think. So have we botched the observance of his birth and his coming to the world, filled it with little jolly men with white beards and reindeers with red noses, and filled our homes and our place of business and our cities with tinsel and lovely colored lights and decorations, until one has to have tremendous powers of concentration to even get Christ into it anywhere. And with all the alcoholism and the, particularly in the have nations, the gorging of ourselves at holiday season, do you think he really wants to be into it? Well, I don't know. But I am sure that there is spiritual value for all of us if we will, somewhere during this month and during this season, take a little time to face up to his question, "What think ye of Christ?" It makes a difference. The songwriter urged us, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I believe that to be true. It can make a difference in any man's life if he will take some time to think about Jesus. The testimony of another was, "Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside, so enchained my spirit's vision looking at the crucified." There is a story in the annals of New England of the story of the great stone face and the Indian tribe who lived locked in the valley and lived in the hope that someday a great leader would come, a leader who would bring to them all of their hopes and aspirations. And the story was of a young man in the tribe who, because the legend was that when the leader came, he would look just like the great stone face, the rock on the mountainside that looked like a face. So he decided that when the leader came, he wanted to recognize him. He said he would, the story was, he would go out day after day and sit across the valley on the other side with his eyes fixed on the great stone face. So did it capture his thought, his hope, his imagination, that the legend was that slowly the features of his face began to take on the features of the great stone face, till somebody recognized it and said, "He looks like the great stone face," and he became the leader. It's only a legend, I know. But what would happen to us if during this season of the year, our thinking about Jesus would change some of our characteristics? Till maybe like the disciples, somebody would take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. What a difference it could make and would make in our lives and in our world if thinking about him would do it. You know, there's so much about our religion that is necessary, all of the institutionalism that is a part of the kingdom. There are the rituals, there are all of the various ideas, doctrines, there are the standards, the rules. Oh, there's so much, and all of it vital, all of it important. But how often do we lose the very source of it all in the trappings? I think one of the saddest words that we have is when the disciples were talking with Jesus, and he was talking with them in a very deep mood. He was going away. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place, and I'll come again." And one of them said, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way." And then one of them said to him, because he mentions the Father, he said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" Do you think if he were here today and we would listen to him, he might say to some of us, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me? Have you been so busy thinking about the things of his kingdom and the things of relationship that you have not thought of him?" You know, he said when the Holy Spirit came that one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our life was that he would make the world conscious of sin. And conscious of sin, he said, or aware of sin, because you believe not on me. Ah, here is the very source, the very center of true morality, of religion, of holiness, of all of life. It is our relationship to Jesus. He is at the center. If we were to spend the month of Advent thinking about Jesus, it would bring us to the very heart of our own need and his salvation. It would bring us to the very center of true relationships to God. What think ye of Christ? Someone has said that every man ought to write his own biography of Jesus, and I'm convinced there's much to be said for that. We need to search the scriptures to be sure. For Jesus said that if we would search the scriptures, they would speak of him. And they do. But somewhere out of the book, into the life and flesh and blood and thinking and pulse of our own life, the Master needs to walk. Until we know of him now, not as one we read of long ago, but one with whom we live and walk. One who has meaning for us until the story of his life and the story of his birth would be the story of our own coming into life and our own victory, our own vitality. Do you think of Jesus? I have a feeling that sometimes the testimony, Christian testimony, that is given in all sincerity and comes out of hearts of love is lost somewhere because we use too frequently the first person singular. We talk about, I am saved, I am sanctified, I am living for God, I have been witnessing, I have been winning souls, I. Might not Advent and thinking about Jesus turn to the real source of our salvation? Not I am saved, but Jesus saves me. Not I am sanctified, but he has given to me the gift of his Holy Spirit. Not I have witnessed and I have won, but they saw Jesus when I spoke to them and they came to him. What think ye of Christ? And I don't know all the answer that it would make for you, but I would suggest that the answers that come when you turn your attention to thinking about him can make the Advent season not some formal kind of thing that belongs in the church calendar and not a great time of feasting and friendship that we do in his honor. Somehow make that he has come to live and be and among us and occupy our attention till this season is not ours, but his. But note too, will you, that when they answered, they said, he is the son of David. And Jesus said, well, now that's interesting. If he's the son of David, how is it that David called him Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, said Jesus, if David called him Lord, how could he be his son? And they couldn't answer. Why do you suppose Jesus did that? Was it only that he wanted to sharpen their wits? Did he want to play intellectual games with them? No, I don't think so. He could, you know. But one of the things about Jesus that I love so deeply is that he doesn't do all the things he could do. May I repeat that? Because I think sometimes we have a little bit of an idea that Jesus' main characteristic is his power. And I don't think so. One of the characteristics of the Master is that his power is in the control of love. And he does those things for us that are motivated of his love and for our good. He could destroy us. He could call from the stones about men to bear their witness so loudly that our feeble voices are drowned out. But he doesn't. No, I don't think he was playing games. I think what he was wanting to help us to understand is that there needs to be a very, very definite intellectual humility when you come to think about Jesus. You can think about him. You can bring him into the terms of your life, your thought, your understanding, but do it always with the humility that when you have put him into a picture, that picture is totally inadequate to his wonder and his grandeur. Say whatever you want to about Jesus, but it doesn't quite grasp it all. He stands out there beyond us. He made himself available. He put himself within our hand. We could do what we want to with him. We can reject him. We can love and serve him. We can tip our hat to him on special days and ignore him the rest of the time. We have tremendous freedom when it comes to our attitudes towards Jesus. But not one of us, with all our intellectual powers, not one of us will be able ever to put Jesus in any sense, glamorize him. Our best are but poor, inadequate. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Not only is he talking now, was he talking then about how we can get lost in the clutter of things about him, but the fact that the nearer we walk, the closer we are to him, the more he leads us on, the more there is to know. The years have been good to me. The popular song that says, when you're blue, the days go by dragging, but when you're happy, the years fall away. And the years have fallen away for me. But I want to say to you today that the nearest and dearest that he's ever has been to me, I've not touched in my understanding. I've not known in my relationships with him all that he is and all that he will be. And each day brings new revelations, new understandings, new concepts of his goodness and his love and his grace and his righteousness and two of his demands. No, we can't fit him into our mold. We can't put him there. I can understand, and I sometimes think in the freedom of our Christian thinking, we may have hurt ourselves some. There was in the old Judaistic thought this deep concept that God was so righteous, so holy, so other, that no image could ever be made of him. It wasn't just a matter of the Christian of God's battle with idolatry. It was partly because what image can you find? What words are there? What ideas, even what doctrines are there that can fully grasp the wonder and magnitude of God? I believe in doctrine and theology. I get a little bit amused at the boast of the so-called systematic theologians. But I am confident of this, that no one yet has been able and will be able to put into human words and human thought all there is of God. We might be a little better to have understood that in some sense he remains not in the mystery of our not being able to find him, for our Christian thought is deeply entrenched in God's self-revelation. But to say that when I grasp as best I can the fullness of the revelation of God and of his love for us and his salvation in Jesus Christ, when I have grasped all of that, I've only touched upon the shore of the great sea of truth and understanding that there is in him. And I don't say this in any sense to belittle our concepts and I have found what I found a great help in my own prayer life to sometimes sit and look at an artist's concept of the picture of Jesus. But that picture never becomes life and walks out for me. I look at it and I think, oh, yes, there's so much there that speaks to me of Jesus. And yet Solomon and all the rest have done their best, and yet he is beyond them. You don't have to agree with me, but I know it's true. And it is that beyondness that has caught me till I want to give him my all. Well, let's be humble. We think about Jesus, and we will express it, and we will describe it to the best of our abilities about him, and yet we will be aware that in a sense it eludes us. David's concept is interesting. Probably comes out of his own life. David called him Lord. And Jesus uses this as a challenge. How could he, David, be his son? How could he be David's son and David call him Lord? For David, Jesus stood out there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So mighty a king, he need not go to battle. I've often thought about what God said to David. He had asked for the privilege of building a home, and built it, and lived in the comfort of that home. And then he had an experience that wouldn't hurt many of us, I think. He looked out one day and saw the tabernacle, the tent, and said to himself, it doesn't really make sense for me to live in such a comfortable home and worship God in a tent. Kind of an old-fashioned idea, but his idea was that maybe the house of God at least ought to be as nice as my home. And so he asked God for the privilege of building the temple. And God said to him, you can't do that. You are a man of war, and your hands are stained with blood. Oh, I don't know. I'd like to argue with God on that point. A man of war, and we read from his pen this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Or another time when he said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire after him. That doesn't sound to me like a warrior. Yet he was. He did it because he had to. God had put him upon the throne at a time when the kingdom demanded the kind of wars and conflict and striving to weld it into the unity that David wanted and that his son Solomon enjoyed. And David gave his best to it. And out of that, and I've often felt that every time David led his men to battle for God's sake, something way down deep in him said, if God didn't ask me to do this, I wouldn't be here. You know, that makes the greatest kind of warriors anyway. I would tremble if we ever become a nation that have career military men all the way. I think the thing that has made Americans great on the battlefield is that every one of them wanted to get home as quick as they could. It wasn't what they really wanted to be doing. And yet, David, in the midst of it all, did it for God. And as he thought in terms of God's son and what he would be, and thought of him as Lord, the leader, the general, the mighty one. And yet, an interesting kind of general. And here I think David's heart crept into his thinking. For he said he's the kind of general that the Lord said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet does the songwriter write when he said, and not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes. Lord, it satisfied David. What word would we use today? I don't know. Ralph Morton, I think, in his book, The Man for Today, discusses the many words that have been used about Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Counselor, Master, Lord. Whether he's right or not, he suggests that most of every one of these words are words that have been in the English language for a long time. They are words that really speak of situations far removed from our time. We do not now know the slavery and the meaning of Redeemer from that. We live in a time in which our technocracy and technology have made us so safe that we hardly know anymore what it is to be lost and saved. That we live in a time when kings and rulers and lords have long since been deposed except for ceremonial purposes. And Jesus never would want to be called king for ceremonial purposes. He's not that kind of a king. What word could we use today that would say to the man outside the church and away from him, what word could we use about Jesus? Well, I don't know. I know there are two sides to this whole controversy in a way, to constantly trying to be living up to the times and finding words may be a tireless and rather futile search, to be sure. Or it may be that we cannot, as much as we would like, redeem the old symbols and bring them up to date and make them meaningful to our time. I'm not sure. But I do like Martin's suggestion. I'd put it alongside. I'm not ready to discard Savior, Redeemer, Lord, and King. Not at all. But I like what he calls him, Jesus, the man for others, or the man for today. I'd want to do more than that. I'd want to call him man and brother and friend. For I like the words of the songwriter, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. With cords of love he drew me on, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart so closely drawn those cords that none can sever. For I am his, and he is mine. Forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have, I call my own. I hold it for the giver, my strength, my life, my heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. Brother, yes. Man, yes. Friend, yes. All of these. What would you say about him? What word can you use today that somehow grasps the totality of your experience and telegraphs it in meaning? For I think it needs to be one of the questions Jesus asked of the disciples that I think he's asking of us today was, first he wanted to know how much they were men of their time, and he said, whom do men say that I am? And I think that question is his first question to us. Are we living in little settlements and living in little circles off to ourselves and enjoying our own while the world goes on its way to hell? Or are we enough in touch with our time to understand its needs and speak the healing word? Jesus said, whom do men say? And then when they'd answered, he said, whom do you say? What do you think of Christ? And David could talk about him as Lord, and somehow out of his own experience it said to him, and Lord he is. One of these days will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what do you say? What does he mean in your life? What is he doing for you? What does he mean in terms of your salvation? Who loved you before you ever knew him? What do you mean? What is he doing for you in terms of a pure and holy heart? And he leads you along the way of holiness. What can you say about him that however inadequate, yet somehow grabs hold of your experience and gives it meaning to the lives of others about you? What can you say about him, and what do you? I read one day a little story that I think is kind of interesting to me. It was a story about a church janitor. You know, in the book One Foot in Heaven, Spence's father was supposed to have gone out to visit this lady. She got sick because she wanted to give him some gossip. And she knew if she was sick, he'd call. So he went out to see, and then she started in telling him about the missionary treasure and some awful things that she'd done. And Spence said, well, now, wait a minute. She's the treasure of the Missionary Society, isn't she? And the lady said, yes, that's what makes it all. Well, said Spence, I'm not sure that God would ask a person to be a treasure, a church treasure, and a Christian both. Well, I think maybe he might. I'm not sure, however, whether he'd ask a person to be a church janitor and a Christian, too, because they see the seamy side. It's amazing how people treat God's house. And this janitor was particularly fed up because all over the floor, on Sunday after the Sunday morning service, he found little wads of paper wadded up and left on the floor. Now, you know, this is an old story because This was written in the day when young people sat in the back and the saints sat in the front. Now we live in a time when the saints sit in the back and young people sit in the front. But anyway, he thought it was the young people. And he went to the pastor and he said the young people are so disrespectful. And he said they're leaving paper all over the floor. And he said, I've had it up to here. Well, the pastor was a brave and courageous soul, and so he said to the janitor, why don't you look and see who it is that's doing it and come and tell me? So the janitor decided he would. He watched, and finally, one day, his watching was rewarded. A little old lady slipped in late, sat at the back. Every once in a while, she'd write something on a piece of paper and crumple it up and throw it on the floor. Until she had thrown several. And he went to the pastor and told the pastor, and the pastor called her in. And he gave her a good scolding about what she'd been doing and how fed up the janitor was with all of that. And she said, well, the lady said, I'm sorry. I guess that was thoughtless of me. I didn't think about the janitor in it. You see, she said, I came to this church one time with an awful heavy load. And I heard someone sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And she said, that's what I've been doing. I come to the service and I write my burden on a piece of paper. And then I crumple it up and throw it on the floor and leave it there. But think you of Christ. I think he's somebody you can leave your burdens with. Whatever it is, the pastor said he picked up one of the papers and opened it up, and it said, my boy in Korea. I don't know what your paper would say. It might say lots of things. It might say something to me about my boy in Idaho in the pastorate, or my daughter in Japan, or my son in Nashville. I don't know. Might say a lot of things that I won't share with you. But I want you to know today that he is a friend, a brother, a man who understands until you could take the thing you wouldn't share with anyone else and write it on a piece of paper and leave it with him today. And leaving it with him would mean peace and some life and health and healing in your life. Oh, Jesus, forgive us that we think so much about you and so little on you. Forgive us that we are so busy about your work. We have so little time to sit at thy feet, to stare at thy face, to open our lives anew to thy presence. Grant to all of us, we pray thee, at this Advent season, when the calendar, at least, if nothing else could, the calendar tells us it's time to think about Jesus. It's time in humility to understand that he is always beyond us, and yet what we can know of him and what we can have of him is more than adequate for our every need, more than sufficient. If we have sinned, he is ready and willing to forgive us, for he came to save his people from their sins. If we have been troubled by an inner foe that's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, he also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He cares about our problems. He is the healer. He is the comforter. He is the guide. He is the helper. He is our strength upon our right hand and our left hand. He is our all in all, and he can help every one of us. For the janitor's sake, we oughtn't to do it, dear Lord, as far as literally is concerned, but figurative, Lord, can we just now, all of us, write our burdens down and leave them with him who has said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. I'd like for you to join with me in singing. I'd like to sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. It's a song of praise. It's a Christmas carol, really, I think. It belongs to Advent. And I'd like also to think of it as an invitation. If somebody is here this morning with a problem, somebody here with a need, somebody here, when they turn to think of Jesus, realize he's the answer to your need, and you'd like to find him this morning, I'd like to tell you, you can find him. There's a altar here. There are loving friends that would be anxious to pray with you and help you while you come to him and face your need and let him meet your need. And while we sing this hymn of praise, if he isn't a friend to you yet that you need, why not meet him this morning? Why not let him this morning? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Are you tired of that? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We'll stand, and the song leader will come to lead us, and as we sing it as a praise, but sing it also as an invitation. And if someone needs to meet the Savior, someone needs a friend, someone needs to know the Sanctifier, he's here to meet you.